Bible study this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. Would you turn there with me today to Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10, the last section of the chapter, beginning in verse 46, a very familiar, probably, passage of Scripture to you. If you're familiar with the Gospels much at all, this will be a familiar story to you. But it is one of my favorites from the Gospel, and so I want to share with you this morning the things that I see out of these six or eight verses to help us in our spiritual journey. Beginning in verse 46 of Mark chapter 10, then they came to Jericho, and this they is Jesus and his disciples and his entourage and all of those who are traveling with him toward Jerusalem, coming to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni," or master, teacher, "I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as always, we are grateful for the Word of God this morning. We believe that the Word of God is life to us, even health to our flesh. And we pray this morning, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would make the Word of God food for our soul, and you would nourish and strengthen us from within as we study together. Teach us, Lord, that we may know you, we may know your ways and learn to trust in you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So our message is when God shows up. When God shows up. And we're talking about the amazing things that can happen when God shows up. And since God doesn't change and the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we can expect the Lord to do great things in our lives today, just as he did in the lives of the people in the Scriptures that we're reading about. Time has not changed God at all. His strength has not diminished over time. And we can still hope and trust in the Lord, just as they did in the Scriptures. I've shared with you so many times about our own spiritual journey and coming to the understanding of God working in us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Becky and I came to know the Lord as Savior in the early 70s. I don't know, it's a long time ago. But in the early 70s, we were introduced to Jesus in a personal way. We were both raised in church. But we really came to the understanding of our need for Jesus. She talked about repentance this morning. We came to understand our need for personal repentance and acceptance of Christ and His forgiveness and salvation through Him. And a few years after that, we began to hear that not only did Jesus save us for eternity, but by what Jesus did, He sent back the Holy Spirit who would bring heaven to earth. Not only are we on our way to heaven, but heaven comes to earth in the person of the Holy Spirit, so that God's will can be done in the earth, in you and me, just as it's done in heaven today. And this is our 40th year of ministry. We're halfway through our 40th year now. And our ministry has been about just helping people understand and teaching people what we've seen and talking about what we've experienced. That's what our whole ministry is about. We begin to experience God. God began to show up in our lives and we began to see God do things in our life. And so we started just telling people about what God was doing. And we wound up teaching a Bible study and then teaching a Sunday school class and then starting a church. Not having any intention of doing those things, but just excited about God. Because we were seeing God do things in our lives. And again, it's because God has not changed that we can count on Him and we can still hope in Him today as they did so long ago. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible because I'll share with you two things, two reasons why it's one of my favorites. First of all, because of the picture of Jesus that I see in this passage of Scripture. The revelation of God and His nature that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular passage of Scripture. I see the love and the compassion and the caring of God. I see the willingness of God to heal somebody who had something had happened in his life. My translation, I know most of your other translations don't say it this way. In verse 51 and 52, it tells me in my translation that he came to ask Jesus, he said, I want to regain my sight. There are a couple other translations that translate it that way, but the implication there is that something has happened to him along the way that's cost him his sight. And when he comes to Jesus, Jesus restores his sight and he can see again. And so he comes to the Lord for that. And please understand this. There is no way, listen to me, there's no way Bartimaeus could have ever talked Jesus into doing something he didn't already want to do. Okay? So when Jesus heals him, it's because Jesus wanted to heal him. Yeah, Bartimaeus wanted to be healed, certainly. But look, you can't talk. You can try all you want to. You're not going to talk God into doing your will, okay? He has a hard enough time talking us into doing His will. We're not going to talk Him into doing ours. So the fact that He healed Bartimaeus tells us that He was ready, willing, and able to do this work in this man's life when this man came to Him in a heart and with a heart of faith. I see the kindness of God. I see the grace of God here. I see His attention to the one. I love that. The attention to the one. It tells us, I think that's the reason he points out to us in verse 46. His disciples and a large crowd. There's quite an entourage that's walking with Jesus. And let's remember where he's going now. He's leaving Jericho, and we're going to be talking about that in the next several weeks probably. We'll look at Joshua and the conquest of Jericho. Remember that story in the Old Testament? They march around the city, and then after 7 days, the walls just fall down on their own as they shout, and I believe the shout is a victory shout and a praise shout to God when they walked around those walls. And let me just tell you now, here's a little teaser, okay? Listen, when we shout praise to God, the walls around our lives will fall too. Those walls that are imprisoning us, those walls that are holding us in, those walls, some of those walls are walls that we have built, thinking we were protecting ourselves by being inside these walls. And all we were doing by building those walls around our lives is keeping out what God wanted to get in. And those walls will fall when we give a shout of praise to God. But Jesus is on his way to Jericho. It's the Passover festival, okay? And he's leaving Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. It's about a 16-mile trek from Jericho to Jerusalem. Good hard day's journey for these guys back in that day, but they can do it. What I'm trying to say is we're at the end of the life of Jesus, okay? And Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem because they're going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And this, brother and sister, is the Passover to end all Passovers. And I mean that quite literally. The Passover to end all Passovers, because Jesus is going to be the Passover lamb this time. And it's all going to be done through the blood of Jesus. There will be no more need for sacrifice of animals at all from this point on. So Jesus is on his way. But look, Jesus knows why he's going there. Jesus knows what he's going to be facing there. In fact, he's been talking with his disciples at this time. He's been talking to them on several occasions. He says, guys, going to Jerusalem. And when I get there, the authorities are going to arrest me. And I'm going to suffer. And I'm going to have to die. And I'm going to be raised on the third day. Well, they didn't understand any of that. But Jesus was telling them all that because all of this was on Jesus' mind. And remember when Jesus gets there and he is arrested, and the night before he's crucified, he's in the garden and he's praying there, and the Bible said he sweat, as it were, drops of blood on the ground. So intense was his travail and his spiritual warfare in the Garden of Gethsemane. And all of this is on his mind, what he's going through. And Jesus is, all of this is on his mind as he's going down the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as he's going down through there with this great large entourage, there's one man that's over here calling out to him. And you know, most of us, when we've got something that's really heavy on our heart, all we can think about is that thing that's heavy on our heart. We ain't got time for anything else. We haven't got time for anybody else. We got to get through this, okay? But Jesus, when he passes this man and hears him cry out, the cry of the heart of this man stops him in his tracks. And Jesus stops to minister to one man. Brothers and sisters, if you think sometimes you're not important, understand, Jesus stops to minister to the one. And he'll stop to minister to you and me when we need it as well. Jesus loves the one. Jesus loves the one. And so he's on his way. And he's heading for Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover to give his life. And so I see all of this in Jesus and the nature of who he is demonstrated in what he does for Bartimaeus. And then there is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, the man who demonstrates true and genuine and strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in who he is, but because of who he is, he believes in what Jesus can do for him. Okay? And I'll talk more about that in just a moment. His name, it's given to us here, Bartimaeus in verse 46. It says it means the son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus, it's a compound word. Son of Timaeus. Timaeus means honor. It means honor. So he is the son of honor. And as the son of honor, and because of his faith, he's about to be honored by the Lord. Bartimaeus is a blind, poor beggar. And as was the custom in the day, the blind and the poor would sit out on roads that are heavily traveled. We looked at Acts chapter 3, if you remember, a few weeks ago. And we saw the man there who was born lame. And he was carried and laid at the beautiful gate of the temple. It's because this is a place where a lot of people are going to come through. And he can sit there and he can beg. And a lot of people will have mercy on him and compassion toward him. And give a love offering to him there. And so Bartimaeus is out on this very busy road. This road from Jericho to Jerusalem is a very, very busy road, a highly traveled road. And again, thousands of people now are making their way. They're trekking to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. And so Bartimaeus goes out and he sits down on the side of this road to beg of the people that are coming into the city for the Passover. The custom was that people like Bartimaeus would have an outer cloak that would actually be called a beggar's garment. And as he sits there beside the road, he would take this outer cloak and he would lay it out on the ground in front of him. And as he heard passers-by, he would call out to them and plead and ask for gifts. And if people were compassionate, they would take some coins out and they would toss them into that beggar's garment laying there on the road. And after a while, he could pick up the corners of that, pull it together and bundle it up, and off he would go with what he had been given for that day. And so here's Bartimaeus sitting by the road and begging from those who are coming by. And then God shows up. Then God shows up in the person of Jesus Christ, because he is God, God in the flesh. And on this day, he hears that Jesus of Nazareth, not just any Jesus, but that Jesus of, now Jesus was a fairly common name back in those days, by the way. I don't know if you realize that. Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. He's passing by. And clearly Bartimaeus has heard about him. Jesus' reputation has preceded him. And Bartimaeus has heard about this Jesus. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word concerning the Christ. And having heard about Jesus, the Holy Spirit has quickened to his heart who this man is. And he's come to believe in who Jesus is, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. And he uses the title, look at it with me in verse 47. He uses the title associated with Messiah in verse 47. Jesus, Son of David. Son of David. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 23, other places, that title, Son of David, was messianic. It was a reference to the coming Messiah of Israel. David was the greatest king of all of Israel, okay? He was the second king. He was the greatest king. When David became king in Israel, he rallied together the 12 tribes of Israel. They were sort of a loose confederation at that time. But he rallied them together as one mighty unit. And as one mighty unit, they were able to defeat all of their enemies. And when David was done, Israel was a free nation. Okay? When David was done, they were a free nation. And so the son of David meant a descendant of David or someone like David was going to come and free Israel again. Israel in Jesus' day, they're under the rule of the Romans. And they are anticipating the son of David coming and setting them free. The Messiah coming to set them free from the rule of these Romans. And so son of David means Messiah. And Bartimaeus knows who he is by the Spirit of the Lord. That Jesus is the Messiah. There's an irony here too, by the way. It's kind of interesting. Here's a blind man who can see. Naturally, he's blind. But spiritually, he sees. And he knows who Jesus is. Contrast that to the Pharisees, who while naturally able to see, spiritually they're blind. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue, and they have no faith whatsoever in the Lord Jesus. And because he believes in Jesus and believes that he's the Messiah, he believes that he can open his blind eyes. One of the signs of Messiah, Isaiah chapter 35 and other places, one of the signs of Messiah is that he would open the eyes of the blind. And we know that that means more than just spiritual blindness, because if you remember when John the Baptist was about to be beheaded, and he wanted some confirmation to be sure who Jesus was. And he sent a message to Jesus and he says, are you really the one or should we wait on another one? You remember what Jesus said to him? Jesus didn't say to the messengers when they said, are you Messiah? Jesus didn't say, yes, I am. Instead, Jesus said, go and tell John this. The blind see. The deaf hear. The lame they walk. The lepers are cleansed. The dead are raised. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. All six of those things were signs of Messiah. And Jesus, in saying that, is saying, here is the proof of who I am. You tell John, you've seen the evidence. And I'm the man that he's waiting on. Now, look at verse 48 with me. Bartimaeus believes in who he is and believes in what he can do. In verse 48, notice the people. Let's try to move away from these as quickly as we can. These are not very neat people, all right? These are people. Notice it says in verse 48, many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept on crying out all the more. Look at the people here. They're trying to discourage him from seeking Jesus and getting to Jesus. You know, whenever you make a decision to really seek after the Lord, to really pursue and press into God, and particularly if you've got a need for something, excuse me, and you're seeking God about that need and you're praying about it and you're wanting to believe God to do something special in your life, the devil will find a way of lining up people and sending them by your path to discourage you from believing what you believe God wants to do in your life. And we have to be very careful. Well, on two fronts. We have to be very careful not to listen to people like that. Don't ever let somebody talk you out of what God has promised you. We need to be sure that God has made a promise. We need to be sure that we've heard the word of the Lord. But once we've heard the word of the Lord, don't ever let anybody else talk you out of what God has promised. You remember that the children of Israel came to the border of the promised land one time, led by Moses there, and they send in these spies, and God says, here's the land. I am giving you the land. Go in and take the land. But first, go in, just take a look around, see what it looks like. 12 spies went in, they all came out, and 10 of the 12 convinced the rest of the nation that what God had promised could not possibly come to pass. 10 spies says, the land's everything he said it is, but ain't no way in the world we can take it. And they talked the nation of Israel out of what God promised, and the Bible said the entire generation of unbelieving Israel had to wander in the wilderness until they had all died off after 40 years before God finally took Israel back into the promised land. Brother and sister, let's make a decision. Listen, if you've heard the phrase, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. That's really pretty good advice. And we ought to take that as Christians, particularly when somebody is really seeking God for something in their life. Don't ever be the person that tries to talk somebody out of what God wants to do in their life or what God has promised them in their life. If you can't believe it, just shut up. Let them believe it. Let them believe it. Let them go on with it. But don't be the person who talks them out or tries to talk them out of what God is wanting to bring them into. Suppose Bartimaeus had done that. Suppose Bartimaeus had listened to the crowd. Son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Don't bother Jesus. He ain't got time for you. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Let me sit back down over here behind my cloak. And he'd have sat back down and probably died a blind man. But he refused to allow these people, maybe good intentions, let's not judge, but he refused to let these people talk him out of what he believed with all of his heart God wanted to do in his life. Praise God. And he calls out, the scripture says, he calls out all the more. All the more. Evidence of real faith, of real, true, and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the faith, listen, he has the faith that produces the fruit of a corresponding action in his life. He has faith that can be evidenced by the way he lives his life. Real faith will do that, brother and sister. If you really believe what God has promised you, then your life will demonstrate that faith by the actions of your life. If you believe that what God says about something, if you do what God says, it'll come to pass, you'll do what God says. That obedience to the command will be the evidence of the faith in the promise. Our faith is evidenced by the actions of our life, by the words of our mouth. I love Dr. Elmer Towns from Liberty University and Thomas Road Baptist Church wrote a book years ago called Say It Faith. And he wrote this book and he says, if a person really has faith, if their faith is genuine, they will believe what they're asking for so intently, it'll be evident in the words of their mouth. He got that. He based that. He wrote a book called Say It Faith. And the basis of that book was about Liberty University over here. When a preacher took a handful of people over to the base of Candler's Mountain over here 50 years ago and said, we're going to build the largest Christian university in the world. And most of us in Lynchburg thought he was nuts. But he went over there and he said what he believed, and behold, the faithfulness of God. See, if we really have faith, our faith will be evidenced by our words and by our actions. And oh, by the way, the opposite is also true. You know, James tells us in chapter 2 of James, he says, you can tell me about your faith, but I'll show you my faith. Because faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. If the faith that we claim to have doesn't produce some kind of a corresponding reaction in our life, there's a good chance we don't have the faith that we think we do. And notice what Bart cries out. He cries out, have mercy on me. Son of David, verse 48, have mercy on me. Tells me something else about Bartimaeus. Look at the humility of the heart of this man. He's calling for mercy. What does that mean? He knows he doesn't deserve what he's asking for. He deserves something far worse. But he believes that Jesus will do it nonetheless. He believes that God is so good, he'll give to him what he doesn't even deserve. I love the story of David. David was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. He wrote verses like, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Like, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He was overwhelmed with the goodness of God. And David committed adultery at one season in his life. And as a result of what he had done, God said the child that has been born out of this illicit relationship is going to die. Did you know the Bible says that David got on his face before the Lord and prayed for that child? Prayed for God to give him that child. The child dies. When the child passed away, David gets up, cleans himself off, goes on about his business. His attendants begin to ask him, why did you pray for that child? God said the child is going to die. Why did you waste your time praying for that child? David said this, so overwhelmed by the goodness of God. He said, I know what God said, but I believe God is so good, he might still give it to me anyway. That's incredible. That's incredible. Most of us, listen, most of us say we believe in the goodness of God. We don't hardly believe in what he did promise to us. And David believed even what he wouldn't give, he might do it anyway because God is so good. He is so good. And Bartimaeus believes. He knows he doesn't deserve what he's asking for, but he asks anyway, believing in the mercy and the goodness of God. The Bible tells us, and you heard me quote this verse of Scripture a number of times, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, in the King James Bible, it tells us that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth. God is looking for someone to whom he can show himself strong, to those whose heart is completely his. He's looking for people who will love him so that he can do awesome things in their life. He's looking for people who will believe and trust in him so that he can show up big time in their life and do awesome things in their lives. Jesus finds just such a person in Bartimaeus. Look at verse 49. I love this. Verse 49. And Jesus stopped. Bartimaeus' faith stops him in his tracks. Stops him cold in his journey on the way to Jerusalem. And he calls for Bartimaeus. And notice the fickle crowd at this point. Jesus says, call him here. So they called the blind man saying, take courage. Stand up. A few minutes later it was, sit down. Shut up. Now it's, take courage. Stand up. I read this in the Message translation this past week, and sometimes the Message is a little fast and loose, but the Message translations, they came to Jesus and they said, it's your lucky day. Isn't that a good translation? It's your lucky day. Well, luck didn't have anything to do with it. It was the will of God. It was what God had intended. We're talking about an awesome God here who had planned this for Bartimaeus' life, praise God. And then notice, in verse 50, see his faith. He has the kind of faith you can hear and see. Faith without works is dead. There's that outer garment that he used as a beggar's garment, that he laid in front of him to receive the alms that people would toss in there as they walked down the road. And when Jesus says, come here, he takes that outer garment and he casts it aside. Oh, See the faith of this man. He gets rid of that outer garment. Why? Because he knows his life is about to be changed forever. He knows that Jesus is about to do something in his life, and he is never going to need that beggar's garment again. He's going to see something from the hand of God that's going to change him completely. His is the picture of the life of a person who has a genuine and true encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. His life is completely and totally and radically changed. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, new things come. We begin a brand new life. We become a brand new person when we have a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if our encounter with the Lord did not and is not still changing us day by day, we may need to take a second look at what it is we've actually encountered. Because we may have had an encounter with a religion called Christianity and not a man called Jesus. And there is a difference. There is a difference. And just like Elijah in the Old Testament, if you remember the story of Elijah, when Elisha called him, Elisha is out plowing and Elijah comes and throws his mantle over Elisha's shoulders. And Elisha takes the oxen that he's plowing with and the implements of the oxen, and he builds an altar and he slaughters the animal and he offers him as a sacrifice to God right there on the spot. What's he doing? Listen, he's burning his bridges behind him. He's never going back to plowing again. He's offering this to the Lord, and he's heading off with Elijah, and he's going to serve the Lord with the rest of his life. Bartimaeus is doing the same thing. He's burning his bridges behind him. He's throwing aside that old garment, never going to need this again, not going back to begging. I'm going to go out there and get a job. Oh, my. Nah, let's don't go there tonight. Let's not. That's tempting, I'll admit, but let's not go there today, all right? Look at verse 51 with me. Now watch this. So he comes to Jesus, verse 51, and Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? What? Are you kidding me? A blind man walks up to you and you say, what do you want? Can't you tell what he needs, Jesus? Why does Jesus say, what do you want? He says it for the exact same reason that he asks you and me to pray. We serve an omniscient God. He already knows what we need before we ever ask him. Why do we have to ask? Because in asking, our heart is revealed. And in asking, humility is revealed, and dependency is revealed, and expectancy is revealed, and faith is revealed. And all of these things are revealed in the asking. And so he asks Bartimaeus, what is it that you want? And Bartimaeus tells him specifically and literally what he needs. I want to regain my sight. And in the asking, when faith is expressed and released, grace is received, and awesome things can happen when God shows up. Look at verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. Let's just stop right there. What's Jesus saying to him? Your faith has made you well. Is Jesus saying that faith is somehow some kind of a power or force on its own? And if you have faith, everything's going to happen to you because it is a power source and force on its own? No, 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 no. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not at all what Jesus is saying to him. Jesus is saying to him, because you have believed, you have received my grace and experienced my power. But the point that he wants us to see is that Bartimaeus has a responsibility. He has a part to play in receiving what the Lord wants to do in his life. Listen to me, brother and sister. I know that God is a sovereign God. I know that God is the Almighty God. I know that there is nothing our God cannot do. I'm going to push that a little further. There is nothing God can't do. If God decides to do it, it doesn't matter whether you believe or not. God can do what God wants to do, and He doesn't need your permission to do it. But that's not the way God generally works in this world and in this age. On a general principle, God works on the basis of our faith. We know that to be true where eternal life is concerned. Not everybody has eternal life, only those who believe in Jesus. Because they believe, they receive God's gracious offer of eternal life. But it's because they believed that they received that grace gift and find eternal life. And so it is that God works this way in most situations, in most cases, in the things of our life, in this world, and in this time. It's on the basis of our faith that we experience the grace and the power of God in our life. We have a responsibility where receiving what God wants to give us is concerned. Generally speaking, it's on the basis of faith. It's why over and over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus would say, your faith has made you well. Your faith has delivered you. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved you. Well, we know in all of those cases, it was the power of God that produced the ultimate outcome. But they received that power when they believed in the Lord Jesus. So we have a responsibility to play. James would actually tell us in chapter 1 of his epistle that when you ask for anything, you must ask in faith, because if you don't ask in faith, you have no expectation of receiving anything from the Lord. So you must ask in faith. And then finally, the end of the verse. Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. This may be the most important thing that we need to look at here this morning as we wrap this up. Because this is the ultimate goal for why God does anything in our lives. Please hear this today. The ultimate goal of the Father, it's not just our comfort. It's not just our relief. It's not just, as the preacher said years ago, so we can watch TV with no pain. God does things in our lives. Listen, God does what He does in our lives in order to make us followers and witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate reason for what God does in any of our lives is so that through us, Jesus Christ can be exalted and Jesus Christ can be glorified. Let's pray together. Bless you, Lord. Father, our hearts are stirred this morning. Thank you for reminding us. Thank you for reminding us of what you're capable of doing. Thank you for reminding us of our responsibility to partner with you for your will to be done in our life by believing and trusting in you. Thank you that indeed nothing is too difficult for you. Stir our hearts to believe and expect to see great things happen in our lives from the hand of a good, wonderful, awesome, and almighty God. Thank you, God, that incredible things can happen when you show up in our lives. Bless you, Lord. God, I pray for every person in this little room here today, that, Lord, you would fill our hearts with excitement and anticipation of the possibilities of what you can do for us and through us as we trust and believe in you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your goodness and your love for each and every one of us here today. Bless you, Lord. Let's stand together. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Brother, I know that you've been going through some issues. I don't know all about them, and I'm not asking you, but I would like the privilege of praying for you right now. We're just going to trust the Lord together, as we've seen Him do before in your household and in your own life, and we're going to trust Him to do again what He's done before. He can do it again. Praise God. He can do it again. Lord, we pray for our brother Bo today, Lord. We lift him up to you. We place him into your